Belgian Confession, Article 26. Soul suffering successful mediator. It's all about Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, is Jesus really that fearsome and hard to approach? Is he as fearsome and hard to approach as Roman Catholics believe? Because they believe this, they develop this whole theory of getting pre-mediators. So they will pray to a saint, who will pray to Mary, who will pray to Jesus, who will then go to the Father on their behalf. And 1 billion people believe this. But there are more than 1 billion others who see Jesus in the other extreme. They see Jesus as a wonderful man, a gentle man, a kind man, and he accepts everyone. And he will not send anyone to hell because he is just all about love. Well, it's important because of such a large amount of the world that has wrong ideas that you understand what the truth is. So you have to get this teaching clear, and we'll try to do so today under the following headings: the soul mediator, the suffering mediator, and the successful mediator. Our goals are that seeing this great work of Jesus for you, that you will have a high esteem for him and you will praise him better and more consistently. The first part then of Belgic Confession, Article 26, under the soul mediator. Let's read together. We believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ, therefore, was made a human being, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. Now, you will remember when God made Adam and Eve, they had regular access to God. In fact, the Lord Jesus regularly met with them in the cool of the day. And it surely was a blessed time of fellowship. They could communicate with each other. Jesus would talk to them and they would talk to him. And you know that Jesus and Adam and Eve communicated regularly from the fact that they recognized when Jesus confronted them about their sin. Let's read that account from Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 together. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They started hiding. They knew it was him. It was his normal time to visit them. It was a wonderful relationship, but the relationship, of course, did not last. And man became dead in his sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And all their natural descendants, you, lost that ability to communicate. They lost that sweet communion of talking to Jesus every day directly, face to face. But that relationship that was so cruelly broken by Adam and Eve was restored in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's remarkable is that no one else could do that. He was the only one. And we see that in Jesus Christ. Adam, picked from the tree and lost, Jesus had to die on that tree. Remarkably described as the green tree on which he was crucified. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says together, and there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Note, the Apostle Paul used that word, the man, to show the relationship with Jesus Christ and Adam, whose name meant man. And in order to be fit to die, he had to become man, and he had to give up much of his divine glory, set it aside for a time. And then with this done, then paradise was beginning to be restored. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Together, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." The one and only mediator pleaded with his Father to accept you back. Look at the prayer that the great high priest made for us. John 17, verse 9 says, "Together, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." By the way, you see how different the world looks at Jesus. He's the one who will save the whole world. What did Jesus say? "I don't pray for some of these. I pray for the elect. I pray for the ones you have given to me, for they are yours." Well, you need to consider three things or four things here. First of all, those who don't have Jesus communicating for them, dying for them, and then pleading their cause in heaven, they're going to hell. So this means, secondly, that you must bring the communication of the mediator, that's the gospel, to the people, so they can hear the gospel and then cry out to him for help, and that he will then save them, pray to his Father for them. Without bringing the gospel to the lost, taking it wherever they are, they will go to hell. You realize the weight that puts on you. See, being Christian is not just surviving, it's not just coming to church, but it's being involved in a Christian lifestyle. And it doesn't stop after a couple of hours here on Sunday. Third, don't be ashamed to speak of the exclusivity of Jesus. Our confessions echo what the Bible teaches. There is one mediator between God and man. And it's not Vishnu or Krishna or Muhammad. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. Men and women, boys and girls are going to go to hell unless they hear about Jesus Christ. And all the lies that they've been told have to be set aside, and that they'll put their trust in Jesus, the only one. But there's one more implication of this exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the sole mediator, the only one. This means that if someone does not speak the same truth as Jesus, he must be condemned as a deceiver and a liar and as a leader of men to hell and as being worthy of eternal damnation. That's not very politically correct these days. But without that, without condemning them, they have no hope. And the people that they're deceiving, they have no hope. And you should not be afraid to call someone who does not give the same message of Jesus Christ. Call them out as a liar and a deceiver. What did the Apostle Paul say about those who bring this false message? He said, if they come and bring any other message, he said, even if someone pretends to be an angel of God, let him be accursed. How do we say that in the vernacular? How do we say that today? We say, let him go to hell. If you speak anything else than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many paths in this world, but only one leads to heaven. And it's not just, it's not something you simply boast about, but something you say, that's the only one. I better bring people to it so they can walk in that path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me and Muhammad and Vishnu, Buddha. No, Jesus alone. But how did this happen? We come to our second point. The sole mediator, the only one, but he also had to be the suffering mediator. Let's continue reading from Belgian Confession, Article 26, together. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between God and us, ought not terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one according to our fancy. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although in the form of God, Christ nevertheless emptied himself, taking human form and the form of a slave for us, that he made himself like his brothers and sisters in every respect. Suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? You know, sometimes you hear the one, exclusive one, and you think, well, there can be, how can I meet that special one? How can we meet the only person in the world who can do one thing? That's rare. We think we'll never meet them. Well, you are able to meet the one who is that sole mediator. He loves you so much that he comes to you directly. So how could the only one who could be your mediator help you? Jesus Christ became a suffering servant to make things right with God for you. He brought you near to him by his blood, and so you don't need to fear. Remember the blood that the high priest would have to make for himself before he went into the holiest place? You don't have to worry. You have the blood of Jesus Christ. The wicked, of course, they can't come near, but you can boldly come. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following. Let's read together. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and was symbolized by the sprinkling of our consciences, picturing baptism, water baptism. High priest would have been killed if he tried to go without blood, and so would you. But now you can enter into the holiest place because Jesus' blood is on you. No one comes near to one of whom he is terrified, but you don't have to be. Who's afraid of someone who loves you? You might be afraid of someone who hates you, but when someone loves you, you want to be around them. And you're not afraid to go and talk to them. But then you say Christ is not here anymore. But Christ's departure from the earth did not deal a death blow to his closeness to you. But he continues to make intercessions for you. He continues to serve you before his Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 7, 23 through 25. Together. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I mean, Aaron was a wonderful high priest, but Aaron is dead. And his sons are dead. But Jesus Christ, he lives forever, so he will continue to be able to pray for us. He's ever qualified to serve you Look at what Jesus said himself in 1 John, or through the Apostle John. 1 John 2:1, together, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus now is your lawyer. And he's the best lawyer you can imagine. He is guaranteed to get the best results for you. And he has never lost a case. He paid the bill with his blood. So every time the Father says guilty, he says, yeah, but paid in full. Paid in full. You know, we have a saying that one who has... who is his own lawyer has a fool for a client. And it's true. You don't want to go defending yourself in court. You probably get tripped up by somebody who's smarter than you. And the same thing, you don't go to God and say, let me talk to you, God. I did the best I could. Look at the works I've done. And all he will do is, you deserve nothing but hell, because here's a long list of your sins. You can't doubt that you've broken my law. But when you have Jesus as your lawyer, he stands up and defends you and say, paid in full. Of course he's rotten, Father. Of course he thought about evil things. Of course he said evil words. But I paid for it in full. There are two things I want you to bear in mind here as we consider the Lord Jesus as the one who suffered for us. Because Jesus is your mediator, and because he loves you with a strong love, a love that caused him to be willing to suffer and die for you, you can pour out your heart to him and know that he will always serve you and do what is best for you. That's someone who genuinely loves you. There's nothing that you have to hide from him. No struggle, no frustration. You can't pour out to him and say, here, you're the one who loves me. I can't handle this. Here's my trouble. Here's my complaint today. Here's my health problem. Here are my relationship issues. Here's where I struggle with sin. Sometimes I'm losing. Help me. There's a second lesson too. In line with your mediator, you must learn to sacrifice yourself for others rather than demand to be served. Jesus said the greatest one is the one who will serve. And he showed when he took that towel and had that basin with water and washed his disciples' feet. He knew the need for serving. And that's what you will do. Once you know Jesus Christ, you'll be excited. You'll desire to serve other people. You know, some people will complain and say, well, nobody's paying attention to me. Nobody's... Well, how much more do you want than what you already have? You have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You serve others. Solomon said some people complain they're lonely. He said, you're lonely? Be a friend to others. That's the cure for loneliness. You be a friend. So maybe you have to lose some sleep for others. Maybe you have to talk to someone on the phone or visit someone. Maybe you have to give up some time. Maybe you don't get to watch that game. Maybe you have to give up some money. But that's all part of sacrificing. Based on the picture of what Jesus did, you'll never sacrifice like he did, because your sacrifice won't be good enough. But you are called to sacrifice after his example. Let's come to our third point now. So he's the only one who could do this, the sole mediator. And then he had to suffer to be able to be your mediator. And then he has success. Now it's a long passage. I'll read this. Please follow in your sermon notes. The writer continues, and suppose we had to find one who has prestige and power, who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son? We should not plead here that we are unworthy, for it is not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. Since the apostle for good reason wants us to get rid of this foolish fear, or rather this unbelief, he says to us that Jesus Christ was made like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful priest to purify the people of the sins of the people. For since he suffered being tested, he is able to help those who are tested. And further, to encourage us more to approach him, he says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The same apostle says that we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. Let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ holds his priesthood permanently. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What more do we need? For Christ himself says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Why should we seek another intercessor? Since it has pleased God to give us the Son as our intercessor, let us not leave him for another, or rather seek without ever finding. For when giving Christ to us, God knew well that we were sinners. Therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all we ask of the Father in his name. What a successful mediator. Can you imagine anyone greater? You know, talk is cheap, and people will promise all kinds of things, but Jesus' mediation is not cheap. His work was real, and his work gets results. He wins every time. And for example, in his high priestly prayer before he headed to the cross, Jesus prayed that his disciples' faith might remain, except for one, of course. Look at what he said in John chapter 17, verse 11 and 12 together. "Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." So only the son of perdition, who was Judas, was not saved, because he was never one of the Lord's anyway. And this shows that the Father always answers the prayer of his Son. Look at Christ again, his prayer. Impact of Christ's prayer being answered. In Acts chapter 2, this is on the day of Pentecost, verse 44 and following together. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided among all as anyone had need." You notice when he said, "Father, help these people to be one as we are one. Help them to care for each other." They were all in different homes. Some of these were different people. On the day of Pentecost, there were people from different parts of the world. We read of people like the Ethiopian eunuch, who was a black man who came to visit Jerusalem. So there were all kinds of people, all different nationalities, male and female. And the Lord says, I want them to be united. And here we see, when the Holy Spirit was working in them, the church cared for each other. The church was one. Look again at another prayer in the Lord speaking of Simon Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Together. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And didn't Simon do that? Oh, he denied Jesus Christ 3 times in one night. But he was restored as Jesus prayed. And what was more, didn't he have to give his life for Jesus? You talk about serving the Lord and coming back to him. So, brothers and sisters, you need to see why it is foolish to go to dead human ancestors. That's common in many cultures, Africa and Asia in particular, South America. People go and pray to their dead relatives. How do they help? How can they help to approach God? Look at this warning that comes at the very end there in that passage. Let's read that together from the Belgic Confession 26 together. So the faithless practice of honoring the saints as intercessors in fact dishonors them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which in keeping in with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refuse. You know, these wonderful saints, Augustine and so on, in the history of the church, they knew they didn't have any ability to pray for those who came after. They knew they were dead, and they had one mediator, one intercessor. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. So to pray to them is to dishonor them. It's trying to get them to do what they can't do. But more, praying to other people to go to Mary, to go to Jesus, to go to the Father, dishonors Jesus. Mary is not a co-mediatrix. It's an insult to Jesus to think he's unapproachable. Look what was happening in the Garden of Eden. He would come down in the evening and talk to Adam and Eve. That relationship has been restored. We can go to him and talk to him. So really, to pray to an ancestor is to dishonor Jesus. So what lessons can we learn from this successful mediator then? First of all, you don't have to worry about your mediator's ability. Remember what the Bible says. Yeah, Jesus is in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He's got all power. Look at the assurance we get from John chapter 16, verse 23. The Lord speaking said together, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. You talk about success. So you don't have to worry. Whatever you need, you go to him and ask in Jesus' name, and he will give it to you. Second, Jesus now challenges you to come near to the Father and to ask with assurance and confidence. You don't need to be afraid. He has got the ability. Look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 now together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need. It is time to ask for things. You know, like a daughter might go to a father with whom she's on good terms, and then she will ask, "Dad, I need this." Or a son might go and tell his mother something that is on his mind because he knows she cares. That's what love will cause you to do. You can go and talk. You can pour out your needs before your Heavenly Father. This means the most personal struggles you have, the most hopeless situations you encounter in life, you can still take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. This is a close relationship that you have with Him. Use it. And a third lesson is this. The goal of your prayer is to get the tools you need so that you can properly serve the Lord and continue that success. The Lord is successful. And the Lord is pleased to work through you. He doesn't need to, but he's pleased to work through you to build up his kingdom and make his kingdom a success. He nourishes you as his child. John chapter 15, verse 16 says together, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So brothers and sisters, Jesus is the sole mediator between God and man. All other gods are nothing. Jesus suffered and continues to serve his people, making supplications for them in heaven, day and night. Jesus succeeded in all he came to do. And so will you. So, brothers and sisters, when Jesus prayed for the 11 disciples, he was praying for you in Scarborough, this small congregation of his people. And his prayer is being answered because he has the right now to go to his Heavenly Father and say, "I paid in full." And he prayed that you might continue in the faith. He prayed that the lost will come to faith. Praise God for what Jesus did for you. And he continues to daily pray for your forgiveness, for your sins of thought, words, and actions, even willful sins. He prays that God will forgive you. All the more reason to praise him forevermore. Second, don't be reluctant then to go to your Father in prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer and all its implications. The Lord's Prayer covers every area of life. So is your life characterized by service to your mediator's kingdom? The only one who could do it did it. He suffered for you. He was successful for you. So your name is written in heaven and you will go there one day. How's your service in the mediator's kingdom? Let duty spring from your deliverance. Get your calling from the cross. And if Jesus is not your mediator today, you are going to the terrors of hell for eternity. Period. Or would you like to be saved by the only one who can make peace with the Father for you? If you do, then you need to call on the Father to accept Christ's work, his life, his death, in your place. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the only one who could die for us did die for us. He died because he loved us. Loved us more than anyone else could love us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He suffered on that cross, that painful and shameful cross, Then he showed his success when he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of your holy throne. Teach us now to be thankful for his work and to continue to labor for him, that his success may spread to the ends of the earth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.